Let's move down here to verse 6. Our authorized translation reads, "He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks." Now, Paul brings here together both this questionable subject of what day you're to worship, and then the other is the question of whether you're to eat meat or not. Now, he puts them both together, and let me give you our own peculiar translation. The one regarding the day regardeth it to the Lord, and the one who eats eateth unto the Lord, for he giveth thanks to God. And the one who does not eat doth not eat unto the Lord, but and he giveth thanks to God. Now, you see what he's saying here. The one with meat gives thanks to God from his heart. The one without meat gives thanks to God from his heart. In other words, it's not what's on the table, but it's what's in the heart that makes the real difference in man. That is an all-important matter. Oh, how important that is. So many people think it's what's on the table or what you wear or what you rub in on you, and that's today what it means to be a real separated Christian. You know, somebody remarked to me yesterday, he said, "You know, some people today think if you put a big Bible under your arm and get a pious smile and start walking around and saying, 'Brother and sister,' that you are really a candidate for sainthood, that you will be canonized and you will be known as the wonderful little saint of your particular community or your particular group." And a lot of people are getting by with that sort of thing today, I grant you. It's not what you put on the outside of your friends. It's what's in your heart. Are you separated in your heart today? One man I heard speak, I never shall forget his statement. He said today, "Are you living in the underworld?" And then, all of us could say, "Of course we're not." Then he asked the question, "Would you like to live in the underworld?" In other words, in your heart, where are you living today? What's going on in your heart? Now, that's where real separation takes place. And you can rub this thing like Vaseline or cold cream on the outside until you glisten. But that doesn't mean you're separated to God. It's way down there deep in the human heart where it takes place, if you please. Now notice verses 7 and 9. "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living." Now, will you notice the translation that we have here? And if you'll notice, there's a change made here. In fact, the matter is, it's well to note it. "For no one of us liveth to himself. No one of us dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether therefore we live unto the Lord. Or whether therefore we die unto the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or whether we die, we are, or we belong to the Lord. For to this end Christ both died and lived, in order that he might lord it over," or rule over, "both the dead and the living." Now, this is a very important section here. And it means simply this. It does not have to do with our lives affecting others. I know I've heard all my life, "No man liveth unto himself, and no man dieth unto himself." And that means that we sort of lean on each other, you know, and we live our lives one into another. Now, that is true that we do that, but this is not the scripture for that. The thought here is not that we are to live for others. That's not here. That is elsewhere, to be sure, but it's not in this particular passage of Scripture. What he's saying, what Paul is saying, is simply this. We cannot live our lives as believers apart from Christ. Whether we live, we are Christ. Whether we die, we are Christ. You see, we can't live our lives apart from him, and we even when we die, we're still joined to him. We are not the architect of our life or our destiny. Our conduct is not limited or gauged, therefore, by the food spread on the table, but by the fact that our lives will be spread before him. In life and death, we belong to Christ. You see, now Christian conduct on questionable matters must be put on that kind of a basis. We are living unto Christ. We're dying unto Christ. And that's exactly what Paul meant in Philippians when he said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And gain means more of the same thing. You know, you have $100, you invest it, and you make $20, that's gain. More of the same thing. Well, he says to die is gain. Well, that's more of Christ. For him to live is Christ. I belong to him. He belongs to me down here. Now, when I die, that's going to be gain. I'll have more of Christ. I'm going right into his presence, Paul is saying, you see. In other words, Paul mentions here the death of Christ is mentioned before the life of Christ. In other words, it's a reference to his death and resurrection as the grounds for him to exercise lordship over both the dead and the living. In other words, the Lord Jesus put it, you remember, to Martha. Jesus said unto her, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Today, if you are a child of God, you are joined to him. You are in his body. And you live unto him. And whether you die unto him. You belong to him. We can't live our lives, friends, to ourselves. If you're a child of God, you just can't live to yourself. No man lives to himself who's a Christian. No man dies to himself. Why, you belong to Christ all the way through. Whether you live or whether you die, you belong to him and you're joined to him. And that's the important thing. Now, that is the rock bottom, you see, for Christian conduct on questionable matters. It's never a question, honestly, and I've got far enough along to know that we've gotten a rebuttal or two from some folk. I only ran across one letter. I'm sure there must be others in this batch of letters in which they take exception to this sort of thing. Because a great many people still like to put up a little series of don'ts and make their own Ten Commandments, you see. And they like to argue about whether this is right or whether this is wrong or not. My friend, for the Christian, did you know it's not a question today of doing that which is right and doing that which is wrong? The question today is, you're joined to Christ. Whether you live, whether you die, you belong to him. Now the question is, are you going to please him, or are you not going to please him? And if you see that, then the question doesn't even become, is it right for a Christian to go to this place? The question is, will it please Christ if I go? And I want to say this to you. When you put Christian conduct down on that kind of basis, it's going to cause some of us to act a little differently than we are. We are going to find out that our separation is a very puny little thing. And just because we don't do this and don't do that and don't do the third thing today, we think we're spiritual. We're not at all. We're not really living to him. We're not attempting to please him today. We're just attempting to please the flesh and the old man today. And the old flesh is resentful. Naturally, folk resent this sort of thing because they like to put up their own little Ten Commandments and live their own little lives and say, I'm separated. And it strokes the flesh. Why, some of the saints are purring like a pussycat today because of the fact they're pleasing the flesh. They say, I don't do this and I don't do that. I don't want to disturb your equilibrium, but are you pleasing Christ today? That's separation. When you start pleasing Him, then you won't start arguing today with me about, well, I think it's wrong for a Christian to do this. No, the question is, what pleases Him? We don't live to ourselves. We don't die to ourselves. We belong to Him, my beloved. Now let me move down now to verse 10 and 11. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it's written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Now let me give you our own translation. But thou, why dost thou judge or keep on judging thy brother? Or thou, why dost thou set at naught, that is, treat with contempt thy brother? For we shall stand before the judgment seat of God. For it's written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Some very interesting things that are here. And one of the reasons, and one of the things, I should say, that grows out of this business of setting up our own little Ten Commandments, and we never settle for 10. We come up with, some of us, with 100 of them, of kind of conduct we want the others to follow, is that immediately makes us a judge of our brother. And Paul warns us against that. That's one of the criticisms that I have of this group today, that they are the crucified flesh group. They feel like that they've really living on a high plane. They are just a little super-duper better than the other folk. And the thing is, I've been with them. I had a meal with several of them not long ago, and it was interesting that so-and-so was mentioned who was absent, and they didn't care much for him. He wasn't up to their group, you see, up to their par. And I wondered what they were going to say about me when I got out of town. And I have a notion they said it, because they sit in judgment on their brother. Now, the thing is, you and I are not to judge our brother. We're not to despise him, set him at naught. Now, it may be that this other person is not living on the high plane that you are. But that doesn't give you the privilege to judge him. You have no right to judge the other Christian. And the reason is, we must all stand before the judgment seat of God, is the correct translation. Somebody said, I thought it was the judgment seat of Christ. It is. But you see, he's God. And God the Father's committed all judgment unto the Son, and especially the judgment of believers. So that this person that you and I want to criticize, and we say, my, he's not doing what he should do. He ought to be with our little clique and move in our little circle and be the saint that we are. And we criticize him. Well, let's don't do that. And the reason is just simply this. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat, and it's of Christ. And you and I will be there. And the interesting thing is, did you know that God is not going to ask you about my conduct? And God's not going to ask me about your conduct? I'm not responsible for you, and you are not responsible for me. But I am responsible for this poor preacher here, and you are responsible for yourself. And since I've found that out to be true, caused me to give more attention to this fellow and less attention to my brother, because he's going to have to take care of himself. And I say that to you today kindly, my brother, or my sister. You're going to have to appear before him. And since you are harsh maybe on somebody else, but you are going to have to stand before him. How you think you're going to do? And by the way, how are you doing today? So the thing to do is not to judge your brother. Don't sit in judgment on him. He's going to stand before Christ. He won't stand before you. He won't stand before me, but he is going to stand before him and for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must all appear. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear, we all means believers, before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, before that judgment seat, you and I appear not to be judged about our sin in the sense of the question of whether we're saved or not. We're saved by trusting Christ. The question is, our lives are to be judged by the one who's the head of the church. We don't live to ourselves. We don't die to ourselves. We belong to him, and we have to be responsible to him. So we're going to have to turn in a report to him someday. Did you know, as a believer, that you will have to someday appear before Christ and give an account of your life? It's going to be that real, that practical. He'll ask you about today. He'll ask you what you did and how you did it, and you will have to give an account of it. And by the way, I must not judge you for what you're doing, because I've got to give an account also. And say, friends, I want to be able to turn in a pretty good report, don't you? Oh, I tell you, this is something changes our conduct down here. This is real separation. Now let's go on to verses 13 through 15. We're sort of bunching them together here like bananas, as you can see. And so we have here verses 13 and 15. Now I want to read this to you in both the Authorized and our own particular translation. Now first, the Authorized Version. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it's unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Now, let me give you our translation. I hope you're watching your Bible or Testament at this particular juncture. No longer, therefore, let us believers be judging one another, but rather be judging this, not to place a stumbling block or an occasion of falling in his brother's way or a snare, which is a trap. I know positively and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean or common of itself except it be to the one who considers it to be unclean or common. To that one it is unclean. But if, because of food, thy brother is grieved, no longer are you walking in love. Do not grieve the conscience are ruined by your food, that one for whom Christ died. Now, this is something that is interesting here. Paul says that we're not to be judging one another. And the word that he uses here in the Greek is a very interesting word, by the way. And he used something even stronger in Galatians, the 5th chapter, the 15th verse, when he said, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Now, for years, I have wanted to preach a sermon on the subject, Christian cannibals. And this would be my text. But if ye bite and devour one another. And that means, again, eat them up. Have you ever seen one Christian eating another Christian up? I have. Christian cannibals. Now, he says that you're not to do that sort of thing, because if you start eating each other up, won't be anything left. That's not the very satisfactory. It reminds me of the old story I used to hear as a boy about the snake that when the snake got in a tight place or cornered, he put his tail in his mouth and started swallowing until he finally just swallowed himself up and disappeared. Well, that's what's going to happen, Paul says, if you start eating each other up. You're going to devour each other. Absolutely just chop each other up. Now, he said, as believers, that we're not to be judging or chopping each other up. But what we are to do is to judge our own actions and make sure we are not putting a stumbling block in our brother's way or a trap for him. Now, how many people today, and we hear this constantly, so-and-so held a meeting. Well, he's rather sensational, and it's true, he's a little off, and he did this, and he did that, but some people got saved. Well, hallelujah, some people got saved. How many people, though, did he drive away? How many are today in our churches, how many folk do not realize, apparently they don't realize, that they're actually driving people away from church and keeping them from coming? I'm convinced today that a great company of unsaved people would be coming to our churches and to hear the gospel if it wasn't for the way, for the fact that their way is being blocked by some believer. They see them at work. They see them in their social life. They see them in their community. And they say, boy, if that's Christianity, I don't want it. And I would not act that way in my own particular conduct. We need to recognize that we're not only to be witnesses to lead people to Christ today, but we are not to drive them away. And I have a notion that there's some Christians today that not only have not won a soul for Christ, but they've kept some from coming to Christ. Now, I had the experience, and I won't tell you where it is or where it was, but this man said to me in a very sincere manner, and I think he was sincere. He said, you know, you talk about winning souls for Christ. Well, I've never won a soul. I've wanted to, and I've tried to, and very discouraged, you know, about it all. And after he'd gone, the preacher said to me, he said, you know, McGee, what he said's true. He's never won anybody. But he said, if that was all, it wouldn't be so bad. Said, actually, he's keeping some from coming to Christ. Now, it's possible to do that. I think every believer ought to examine your life, and all of us ought to. Is there somebody today that's staying away from Christ and the church because of you, because of your tongue, your gossip, your way of life, your ugly disposition? The things you say and the things you do, your practice outside, is that keeping somebody away? My friend, this is pretty serious. Paul's actually saying here that you can send them to hell because of the way you act. I'd be honest with you. I think there's some people that are going to heaven that when they get there and find out that they sent somebody to hell, I honestly think they'll want to exchange places with them. Because heaven could never be heaven for them after that. Now, Paul is saying that here, friends. He's saying something. We're not to set a trap. Or we are not to put a stumbling block in the way of our brother. Now, Paul says, I want you to know this. And he says, I know this positively. I know it because the Holy Spirit had confirmed it to Paul. Now, you must remember, he's a pious Pharisee. And he followed meticulously the Mosaic law. That man could put the law down upon his heart and down upon his life, and he could say this. He says, you know, I kept it all except that 10th commandment. It says, thou shalt not covet, and that got me, but the rest of it. Now, how many of us could stand before the Mosaic law and measure up like that? Well, Paul followed it in all of its other detail. Now, here is a man that up to the time he met Christ on the Damascus Road, he wouldn't eat certain things. He wouldn't drink certain things. He wouldn't go certain places, wouldn't do certain things. Now, this man has come to Christ, and he is now saying something that's startling. Paul says, I'm convinced. In fact, Paul says, I know, because the Spirit of God has made this very real to me, that there's nothing unclean of itself. That there's absolutely nothing today that you can eat that in and of itself is unclean. That is, that it's common, that it would not be acceptable to God. But if it is common or unclean to you, then you ought not to eat it. Now, let's be very careful. Therefore, when you say, I can't do certain things, well, you don't do them. But if they're questionable and there's nothing positively given, don't you try to put that down as a standard of conduct for somebody else. Because, let's be very frank, somebody else is not responsible to you and doesn't have to follow your particular way. That party belongs to God. Now, Paul goes on to say here, and I think we need to follow through on this, Paul says that anything now that you want to eat, you can eat. Now, there's a place down here in San Antonio, Texas, that cans rattlesnake meat. I'm told that it's a rare delicacy. Now, when you have me over for dinner, I hope that you will not have rattlesnake meat. Because I'm not going to eat it. If I know what it is, I won't eat it. And you say to me, well, look here, preacher, you said on the radio that anything is all right to eat. And I didn't say it, Paul said. And certainly, if there's anything that you can eat, then you ought to eat it. So I'm passing you the rattlesnake meat here. Help yourself. And I'm still going to say, I don't care for it. And you say, well, it's not unclean, is it? No, I said, it's not unclean to you. You apparently like rattlesnake meat. But when you have me over for dinner, let's have fried chicken or maybe T-bone steak or something like that. Let's don't have rattlesnake meat because I don't eat it. Now, the thing is, it's nothing wrong with it. If you want to eat it, you can eat it. It's all right. It'll have nothing to do with your relationship with God. You go ahead and eat it, friends, if you want to. But under grace, I don't have to eat it. I can either eat it or not eat it. Paul says, whether eat or whether we don't eat meat, these things do not commend us to God at all. Have nothing to do with our relationship to God. So if you like to eat certain things, well, that's fine. You go ahead and eat them. I'm told that on certain mission fields, and you and I have heard of it, that they eat grasshoppers. Well, the missionaries say they eat grasshoppers because, you know, they can't insult the people that they're ministering to. Well, I wouldn't want grasshoppers either. I don't think I'd care for grasshoppers. Just don't have a yen for them. I don't, never ate one, but I, as far as I know, but don't want it. Don't care for it. Under grace, I don't have to eat it. But don't misunderstand me. And a missionary tells me I had a nice meal of grasshoppers. I'm not going to condemn him. That's his business. That's all right for him. He can eat grasshoppers if he wants to, but I don't want to eat grasshoppers. That's the important thing. Now, Paul says that the thing in and of itself is not unclean. But if it is unclean to you, then it's unclean. Now, Paul says, if because of food thy brother is grieved, no longer you walk in love. Now, if you find out that, for instance, suppose you're living in a home, you're a boarder there, or you're maybe a member of the household, and they actually don't want to eat pork. I heard a man say that he was at a boarding house where there were a group of these fatties on diet, and they didn't want to eat pork. That's one of the things that is out. And he thought he was really doing something. He insisted that they serve ham to him. I think he was wrong. He was a Christian. I think he was wrong. I think he was very wrong because he should not have done it. He wasn't walking in love. If you get with a group of people, believers, and they got some peculiar notions about diet or conduct, you and I should not hurt them at all. And then especially if we find out that by doing certain things that we not only grieve the conscience, but the word Paul's using here means absolutely ruin. By eating food, we absolutely ruin someone for whom Christ died. In other words, Paul says that we ought to refrain from doing something if our conduct will mean the ruin of that individual. And when he said ruin, he meant that. I'd like to give you a statement from Dr. Charles Hodge. I studied him in theology in seminary, and he's a Calvinistic, and I go right along with him, by the way. But I also agree with this statement, and that's the reason I'd like to pass it on to you. You listen to this. Remember, this came from a Calvinist. This didn't come from somebody that believes you can get saved and then get lost. Listen to this. Believers, that is the elect, are constantly spoken of in Scripture as in danger of perdition. They are saved only if they continue steadfast in faith. If they apostatize, they perish. If the Scriptures tell the people of God what is the tendency of their sins as to themselves, they may tell them what is the tendency of such sins as to others. Saints are preserved not in spite of apostasy, but from apostasy. I say that's a remarkable statement coming from a man such as Dr. Hodge was. In other words, it's possible to destroy a brother by the wrong use of the liberty that we have in Christ. I say to you today, this is a solemn statement, and it's confirmed by Paul. He says, "Ye are saved if ye hold fast the word which I preached unto you." You see, the elect, friends, are not like potatoes, which are placed in a pile and kept there. They are saved by faith. They walk by faith. And when one who professes to be a child of God, and he moves in his life to the willful violation of conscience, as Dr. David Brown says, that contains within itself a seed of destruction, which means that individual was never saved at all. I say to you today, the conduct of Christians is all important. We've got very careless about it. But absolutely, it's quite possible today by your conduct to send another to hell. That's an awful thing, is it not? You say it's an awful thing to say. It's a lots worse thing to do. I am confident today that many are being shut out. Now, that's the meaning of the statement that you find, for instance, in the Gospel of John. You remember that our Lord says that I'm giving to you the keys, and if you open, it'll be open to them, and if you shut, it shall be shut. That's a question that comes to us. Well, that's not just the keys that some man sitting over yonder on the bank of the Tiber in Rome has. May I say to you that that's the keys that you have today as a believer. Actually, there are people around you that you can remit their sins. You know how you can do it? By your life, by your conduct. And you can bring them where they'll come and hear the gospel. They'll see your life and say, "I want what they got." But some can see you and say, "I despise that thing. If that's Christianity, I have nothing to do with it." And my friend, those sins are retained, because only the gospel can save. Our Lord said, "Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." That's what he meant. That by your life, by the example that you're setting, you're either bringing people to Christ or you're driving them away. And friends, that's pretty serious. Now, don't come and argue with me today whether it's right to do this or whether a Christian can do that. The question is, it's lots more serious. Are you, by your conduct, drawing people to Christ? I didn't say, are you giving out tracts? I mean, are you making tracts that are drawing people to Christ? Are you actually shutting them out? I happen to be a preacher. I happen to know that there are people being shut away from hearing the gospel today by the lives of those who profess to know him. This ought to put us on our faces. Now, I know this is not popular today. This is not some little hymn sing that entertains you. I hope it reaches into the hearts of multitudes today. Now we come today to verse 16, a very brief verse, by the way, and it says, "Let not then your good be evil spoken of." And if you want our translation, it goes like this: "Therefore, stop permitting your good, that is your Christian liberty, to be spoken of in an evil way." And what Paul's actually saying here, it's one of our, it's one of our very popular bromides. Liberty does not mean license. That's what Paul is saying. For you see, he's been discussing in this particular section here that you and I, as a believer, are not subject one to another. That is, I do not have to answer to you, and you do not have to answer to me. We are all to stand before God, and that we live our life to him. We don't live to ourselves or die to ourselves. We are responsible to him. But in view of the fact we are responsible, our life down here under grace, we're not under law, but actually, I'm not sure but what grace is more binding than law ever could be, because actually there's certain things that are not wrong, maybe in and of themselves, and there's certain things that are not condemned in Scripture. But if you are a child of God that wants to please God and you're obedient to Christ, you won't be doing those things. And you know why you won't be doing those things? It's because you don't want to hurt your brother. You don't want to turn somebody that may be coming to Christ, turn them away from Christ, and for that reason, you don't do them. You see, it's not a question today of right and wrong for the believer. That's not the question in his conduct. It's understood he's going to do the right thing and not do the wrong thing. The important thing is he hurting somebody? Is he keeping somebody from coming to Christ because of something that he's doing? And what he's doing may be very right. In other words, you couldn't condemn it. Now, I know a young man. He's a youth director, and he's a very excellent youth director, and he likes baseball. Now, personally, I don't care for this professional baseball, but you see, and that's no bother to me, but to this young man, it's very interesting. So he goes out and sees our dead go out and see professional baseball. And he quit. I asked him why he quit. I said, "Do you think it's wrong?" He said, "No, it's not wrong." Well, I said, "Why'd you quit?" Well, he said, "You know, there are a bunch of little fellas that I work with, boys." And he said, "You know, I found out that when I took them out on Saturday, that they thought that it was all right when their dad took them out on Sunday, and I found out they were dropping out of Sunday school." And he said, "You know, I came to the conclusion that's wrong. And for me, I don't want to be the one to lead them away from their Sunday school." So he said, "I quit." Now, let's not argue about whether professional baseball's right and wrong, will you not? That's not the issue today. Are you, by your conduct, leading somebody away from Christ or leading them to Christ? You see, you can do either one, and by the way, you're doing one or the other. Every one of you that I'm talking to today, you are either leading people to Christ or leading them from Christ. You just can't be neutral in Los Angeles. You're doing one or the other, and we need to be very careful then about our conduct. Not a question now, right and wrong. Don't come to me on these questionable things and say, "Well, do you think a Christian can do this?" My point is that are you trying to live for God? You want to be obedient to him? Are you trying to please him? Are you trying to lead men to God and to Christ? Are you leading them away? Those are the questions. That's the thing you will have to decide. A great many Christians today think that Christian conduct means to go just as far as you can as a Christian, but don't go any farther. In other words, how far can I go and still be a Christian? In other words, how much can I get by with? That's not even living the Christian life. Any person that's working on that principle today is absolutely a disgrace to God and is hurting and harming the cause of Christ. When you say, how far can I go? Somebody raised this question with me the other day, said, now don't you think it's all right for us to play bridge in our home? We just ought not to go and play bridge other places. Isn't that the silliest thing for a Christian to talk like that? I say to you, my friend, to begin with, there's a question in your mind about it. And if you can't do that in your neighbor's home, I don't think I'd pull down the curtains and be doing it in my own home. That is for you. That must be wrong, then, you see. Now, don't misinterpret what I'm saying today. I'm not setting up a conduct for anybody. What I'm trying to say is, friends, you and I are on a different basis today altogether. Now, I know this hurts today, because so many people think the Christian life is just a few little signposts put out on the highway, and this little signpost says, don't go down this way, you can't do this, and they think, well, I'll keep on merrily down the highway, and everything's all right. I'd like to know how many people are following you. How many people are going with you today? How many people are being led to Christ because of you today? That's the issue, friends, and that's the thing that's all important. Or is there a company back of you that are holding their nose and saying, well, that's not for me. If it's that it takes to be a Christian, and that if that's the Christian life, why, you can please excuse us. And there's some folk, by the way, that are saying that today, friends. I happen to be a pastor. I've been in Southern California since 1940. And I see a whole lot, and I know a whole lot that I ought not to know about folk. And I know that there are people today that are absolutely blocking the way for others to come to Christ. And the interesting thing is they're parading around today as if they are the outstanding Christians in their community and in their church. But they're not. They're blocking the way today. And they've set up some nice little commandments they're following. Now, what I'm saying is disturbing them. I know that. I realize that this just breaks up the nest for a great many folk today. But somebody needs to say it. You see, we're not running a program where we're attempting to please everybody and making a religious racket out of it. What we're attempting to do today is to get the Word of God through. And I've just had a conference this morning with a dear brother from down in San Diego, and this man and I, we're in agreement that the Word of God must be gotten out today regardless of the price. And the interesting thing is, don't feel sorry for those of us that are doing it, because God will honor His Word, and He is honoring His Word today. Now let me move on. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Let me give you our translation again. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Well, I didn't change that one much, did I? But there is a little change there, you'll notice. Now, actually, this is the only reference that we have found in this epistle to the kingdom of God so far. And there's not any that'll follow it either. We need to say some things here about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not synonymous to the kingdom of heaven that's mentioned in Matthew. The kingdom of heaven will find its final fruition in the millennial and messianic kingdom here on earth. And that's the kingdom of heaven toward which this earth is moving today. But the kingdom of God is a broader and larger expression, and it includes God's reign over all His creation at all times. I think that old Dr. Lang, years ago, gave the best definition. Here it is. The heavenly sphere of life in which God's Word and Spirit govern, and whose organ on earth is the church. That's true today. Now, that is a good definition. Now, that's the was our Lord's use of the term. You remember when He was speaking to Nicodemus? He said to him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And I think Stifler has a good definition. God rules everywhere, but there is a realm where he governs by spiritual forces or laws alone. That's the kingdom of God. And into that kingdom, you and I are brought by the new birth. We have to have a new nature. Paul has already told us that the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not obedient, nor neither can it be made obedient unto God. That's the old nature you and I have got, friends, and we've got it. Don't you forget it. But when we are born again, we're given a new nature. And now we can be made obedient unto God. That is, this new nature does have a desire, and if by an act of the will, now you can yield yourself to God. That's the thing Paul's been saying. And into that kingdom, you and I come by the new birth. Now, we can yield to him. And in this kingdom today, it's not eating and drinking. It's not that at all. A great many people have attempted to make the Christian life a matter of eating and drinking. Touch not, taste not, handle not. It's not that at all. Paul is saying here that what it is today, it's righteousness and it's peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. In other words, it has to do here, and I think righteousness here means the same as it does back in Romans 1:7 and 3:21. I think it means the kind of righteousness that Christ gives us today. That's what the kingdom of God is. It's not a matter of you and I eating and drinking something and think we're pretty nice little folk. I think a great many Christians today have a notion the Christian life is like the little fella in the nursery rhyme. Who was that little fella that reached in his thumb, pulled out a plum, and he said, "Now, what a smart fella am I?" Goes something like that, doesn't it? Been a long time since I've been in the nursery. But I think that's the way that the little jingle goes. Well, a great many Christians think that's the Christian life. It's not the eating and drinking. It's not reaching your little thumb into the pie and pulling out a plum and patting yourself on the back and thinking, "My, I don't do this and I don't do that." It's a matter today of having the righteousness of Christ that comes by faith, made right with God because of your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we're told here it's in the Holy Ghost. And I think that's righteousness in the Holy Ghost. And I think it, therefore, has also to do with our not only our standing before God, but our walk down here. It's practical, you see, rather than theological. It's moral rather than oral. It's righteousness in the Holy Ghost rather than righteousness in Christ. And I think that we probably ought to think of these in a social sense. Are we right with our fellow man? Are we right with other believers? Is our life right today? Are we today, have we infringed on the rights of others? Are we doing things, hurting some other Christian today or some other person? And then peace here, I think, goes with the Holy Ghost. And it's not peace with God, but it refers to our relationship among believers today. I think it has to do with our relationships with other believers. How are you getting along today with other believers? And joy has to do with the lives of believers here and now. And joy is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the believer is enjoined, if you please, to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, is what Paul says in Philippians 4:4. So you see that today, the kingdom of God is not, friends, out here eating and drinking and doing something on the outside. It's not a question of going here, not going there, and that sort of thing. The question is, are you right today in your conduct and your attitude toward other believers? In other words, maybe you don't attend certain places of amusement, but do you spend your time criticizing other believers? Are you spending your time gossiping? Well, may I say that today the kingdom of God's not that eating and drinking. It's whether you're right today with other believers. And that's the important thing. That's the thing that is a matter of whether you're a separated Christian or not. Are you separated from gossip? Are you separated from criticism and from bad temper, maybe? These are things today that we need to be separated from, by the way. And then it's peace today. Are you able to live in peace with others? Paul's enjoying that on us. We're to live as much as we're able, peace with all men. And also, how about joy? Now, you can be a miserable Christian and be separated Christian. Oh, I wish I could put my finger on that letter that I had here this morning. This person was telling me about how they, and of all things, was a pastor's wife. Very critical of everybody that wasn't doing just like she was doing. And this poor woman gotten under that, and it began to influence her, and she became very bitter in her spirit and very separated, if you please. And some of the most bitter people today are these so-called separated people, highly critical, unlovely people. Well, my brother, that's not the kingdom of God today. The kingdom of God's joy. Say, are you having a good time? God wants you to have a good time today. Somebody said to me, they asked me, I think maybe I will be specific on one thing. They said, have you been to see this Cinerama? And I said, no, I haven't. I haven't seen it. And they looked at me sort of funny, and they said, you'd think there's anything wrong with it? And I said, no, to tell the truth, I'm not arguing that with you. You know, I'm having such a good time and so busy today. There are a lot of things that I just don't have time to go. And I thank God that I don't have to do things like that to have a good time. Let me ask you today, are you having a good time, Christian? And there's something wrong with your separation if it's not giving you a good time. He wants you to have a good time. Joy, that's the thing God wants you to have. I hope you're having a lot of fun today as a Christian. God wants you to have a lot of fun. Say, I think it's great. I think it's wonderful today. I met a fellow when I was back east. You see, before I was saved, I worked in a bank, and I met a fellow that I knew back, you know, in those old days. And he's become a Christian, too. And I said to him, I said, would you like to go back to those days? He looked at me, and, you know, he's a sort of a sentimental fella, and tears came. He said, you know, Mac, I'd never go back to those days. Said, we thought we were having a good time, didn't we? And we weren't. We weren't having a good time. He said, I'd never want to go back to them. Friends, I don't want to go back to them. The kingdom of God today is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And I don't want to go with these people today that have made the kingdom of God eating and drinking. There's nothing wrong with eating and drinking. A great many people have tried to take this verse and twist it around and say there's not going to be a millennium. Of all the asinine arguments, that's about the worst one that you can get out of that. He's not talking about that. What he's talking about is right here and now. And I'm very happy that I don't have to run at this crowd today. They've made the kingdom of God just a matter of eating and drinking. Oh, I tell you, it's not that at all. It's righteousness, and it's peace, and it's joy. Oh, say, I do hope you're having a good time today as a Christian. And if you're really separated to Him, you're going to have about the best time that anybody could possibly have.